Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 10 today. You'll remember that in John chapter 11, the Lord Jesus has received word from Mary and her sister Martha that their brother Lazarus is ill. And Jesus did a very puzzling thing when he heard that, rather than responding immediately by returning to Lazarus' bedside to heal him. The Bible says that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and so he stayed where he was for two more days, out of love. And now we see the results of this. Lazarus has, of course, died. And Jesus is explaining to his disciples that it is now time to return to Judea. John chapter 11, verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
One of the things that the internet is good for is doing research on lyrics to songs that you've heard somewhere in your past. And sometimes when you find out what those lyrics actually are, as opposed to what you remember them being, you wonder why in the world you ever liked the song. I'm not going to bore you with all the lyrics from the tune "Too Much Time on My Hands," written by Tommy Shaw of the rock group Styx. But I am going to bore you with the refrain. The refrain says, "Is it any wonder I've got too much time on my hands? It's ticking away with my sanity. I've got too much time on my hands. It's hard to believe such a calamity. I've got too much time on my hands, and it's ticking away from me. Too much time on my hands. Too much time on my hands. Too much time on my hands." That's the way some people look at life. Total boredom. They've got too much time and not enough to occupy themselves. And on the other hand, there are people that look at life and look at time as though there's never enough time to do all that they want to do. Now, in the Bible and in this passage that we're looking at today, we see that God gives us exactly the right amount of time to do what He calls upon us to do. Jesus' life and Jesus' example here shows us the perfection of God's time and God's timing. The thing to remember about all of this, of course, is that God controls all the time in your life. It was now time for Jesus to return to Judea. And so he tells his disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." Now, he had already waited, as we saw, 48 hours. He had already waited until the time had passed when Lazarus had already died and had been placed in the tomb. It's going to take them probably another 2 days to get to where Lazarus was. And so by the time that Jesus and his disciples actually arrived, Lazarus has been dead and in the grave for 4 days. And yet, it's time to go to Judea again. The disciples don't really like the idea. As far as they're concerned, they have just managed to escape from Judea. They say, "Teacher, Rabbi, lately the Jews have been trying to kill you. And you want to go there again?" The implication is, are you crazy? What's wrong with you? We just barely escaped by the skin of our teeth being slaughtered in Judea, and now you want to go back? Why do you want to return? Jesus' answer to them is a very cryptic answer. He doesn't come right out and say to them at this particular place, the reason we're going back is so I can raise Lazarus from the dead. He doesn't tell them that. He leads up to that point, but what he's doing is he is testing them. And so he gives them this cryptic answer, are there not 12 hours in the day? He wants to see if they are willing to spend the time that they have in service to Christ, even in the face of imminent danger. They don't understand at all. They finally, after trying to argue Jesus out of this particular endeavor, finally sort of throw up their hands and with Thomas say, well, let's all go so that we can die with him. He's determined to go and commit suicide at the hands of the Jews who want to stone him to death. Then, all right, let's go with him. Whatever the danger, whatever the outcome of the danger, at least we ought to be comforted knowing that our times are perfectly controlled by God. You see, God gives you enough time. Your time is divinely determined by God. And that's what Jesus is saying when he gives this rather odd answer. He's teaching them that his time and their time and your time is all under the control of God and it's divinely determined. Are there not 12 hours in a day? Well, yeah. Except that in the wintertime it's 9 hours and 48 minutes and in the summertime it's 14 hours and 12 minutes. But yeah, there's 12 hours in a day. The idea is there's light and there's darkness. It's a flexible time, but there's a time of daylight, and then it's over, and there's a time of darkness. There's a fixed amount of time to each day. There's a fixed amount of time to Christ's ministry. There's a fixed amount of time to your life and your ministry here on earth as well. And so there are three implications to what Jesus tells his disciples when he says, are there not 12 hours in a day? First one is, God gives you a certain amount of time and nothing can shorten that time. Christ had a fixed amount of time to do his ministry on earth. And not all the plots of the devil and not all the schemes of wicked sinners could shorten the time that Christ had by 1 second. They tried to kill him. We've already read in the Gospel according to John, and you can read in the other Gospels as well, that there were a number of occasions where they wanted to stone him to death, where they wanted to toss him over the edge of a cliff, where they wanted to kill him, tear him apart at the hands of a mob. And yet they could not and did not because, and John is the one who tells us this, his hour had not come. It wasn't time. They couldn't shorten it. And what that means, of course, is that no matter what people may do to you, you need not fear because it is God who prolongs your time. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and chapter 6, we read this. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. That you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Now, it is God who prolongs our days. It's God who gives us the right amount of time. It's God who gives us every breath that we take. We can't do anything to extend that in any way. I know that there's some Hollywood starlets that won't get out of bed until they've read their horoscope that day to make sure that they're not going to slip and fall and kill themselves in the shower or get run down by a bus or have a piano fall from a 30-story building and land on them like in the commercial where it lands, breaks all to pieces. They don't want to do that. They want to read the horoscope. And the idea behind that is they want to control their own fate by their actions. And of course, that's based on false teaching. One of the best cartoons I've ever seen on the subject was where the character said, "I don't believe in horoscopes. My psychic told me not to." You see, you don't control your time. You can't, by manipulating, control your time. You cannot add 1 second to your life by being fearfully careful. You need not fear. You can be bold to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Stonewall Jackson, during the late unpleasantness back in the 1860s, was never afraid to ride out on the field of battle in the midst of the worst enemy fire, because he knew his time was in God's hands. And he actually said to one of his lieutenants in the middle of one of those battles that he was as safe on the battlefield as he was at home in bed, because his time was in God's hands. There's enough time to do whatever needs to be done. That's the second thing. Enough time to do what needs to be done. Jesus would finish his ministry. Jesus would leave nothing out. It's not like Jesus got down to the very last of his life and said, "I've got 10 things to do and only enough time to do 5 of them. Which ones will I choose?" No, he did not do that. At the end, as he was hanging on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And he meant he had accomplished all that God had given him to do. There was nothing left out. He didn't need to be frantic, and you don't need to be frantic. There is enough time to do what God calls you to do. And what that means is, if there is sufficient time, then why do we sometimes feel like there's not? And the reason is, we don't have our priorities straightened out before God. If you've got 20 hours worth of work to do and only 16 hours to do it in, then one of two things is going wrong. Either you've got work to do that's not really your responsibility to do, you've got 4 hours of stuff that you're not supposed to be doing, or you're wasting your time and not getting done what you ought to do in the time allotted. You're sinfully doing things that don't need to be done at all. You're wasting your time. And so, that's the third thing. You have a set amount of time. Don't waste it. Jesus did not and could not extend his ministry beyond what God had ordained for him. He couldn't extend it by making fearful precautions. "Oh yes, you're right. Maybe we better not go back to Judea right now. There, something terrible could happen." Jesus didn't get up in the Garden of Gethsemane after praying, "Let this cup pass from me," and say, "Okay guys, let's flee because I'm going to pass this cup by." He didn't do any of that. Indeed, he went to the cross at exactly the right time. His ministry had a fixed end. And your life also does. And that means, in the meantime, you're not to waste time. You're called to redeem the time. As Paul writes to the church in Colossae, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time." And he says to the Ephesian Christians, "Redeeming the time for the days are evil." Now, that does not mean, as a friend of mine used to always say when he would drive 75 miles an hour in a 35 mile an hour speed zone, that he was redeeming the time. That does not mean that. That's not redeeming the time. That's sinning. That's not redeeming the time. And the reason he's sinning is because he didn't start out early enough to get there on time. So stop wasting your time. You have enough time to do all that God calls you to do. But because sometimes you and I sinfully waste it, we don't get it done. And so you and I need, and this is what redeeming the time means, you and I need to make our time count for Christ. That's what it means. So God expects you to use your time for His glory. When you walk in daylight, you can see. In Jesus' day, they didn't have mercury vapor lights and halogen lights and all these things. They had oil lamps and torches, and that's about it. It's about as far as light goes. And what that meant was you had daylight to do your work in, and then when it got dark, you went to bed because you couldn't do any further work. You had to get your work done before sunset. When you walk at night, you can't see. That's what he's saying. I was in the Boy Scouts for a number of years, and I spent a number of years in summer camp. And in the spirit of be prepared, one very dark night, I had left my flashlight in my tent. When I was on my way back to the tent, I knew the trail well enough. It's just that it was the dark of the moon, and there were lots of trees, and it was a dark little trail, and so I'm kind of feeling my way along in the dark, and I would have made it if somebody hadn't decided to put a footlocker across the middle of the trail at night. Now, don't ask me why they ever did that. I don't even know whose footlocker it was. I found it. And I discovered the wonderful principle that when you walk in daylight, you can see, but when you walk at night, you can't. The spiritual truth is, Jesus and his disciples had to walk by the light of God's revealed will given to them in Scripture, his plan for their lives. Christ knew that plan, and he knew it well. And as long as they walked according to the will of God, there's nothing to worry about. No one could truly injure them. Oh, they could kill them. They could maim them. They could make them hurt, but they couldn't actually injure them. That's the wonderful thing. You and I can never truly be injured. We can die. We can be torn apart in the Colosseum by wild animals. We can be sawn in two, as Hebrews 11 talks about some of those godly men of faith of old. But they can't hurt us. Because the only thing that can actually hurt a Christian would be the loss of our salvation, and nobody can take that away. Nobody. And so Jesus was not afraid of anything that even the devil could do to him, and his disciples should not have been afraid also, because all they could actually do is die. And Christ is life. Now, if they didn't walk in the plan of God in the light, then they would stumble around in darkness and they would fail and fall. And that's what you and I need to do today, is to walk in the light, the revealed Word of God. Because anyone who doesn't do that is walking around in darkness. It's this illustration that the Bible uses over and over again, the contrast between light and darkness, between the righteousness of God and sin and all of those things, wickedness and rebellion. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, "But if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" In other words, if what you look upon and what you desire and what you long for and what you strive for and what you work for is sin and darkness, and that is what consumes you and that is what fills you, how great is that darkness within you, rather than looking at the light of God's Word and God's law. This is condemnation, he said in John 3. That the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why is it that the people rejected Christ and ultimately killed him and wanted to kill those who came after him who brought the message of Christ? Why did they stone Stephen to death? Because they love darkness rather than light. And the reason that men love darkness rather than light is because their deeds are evil, and they have this wrong idea that somehow if they do their deeds of wickedness in the darkness that God can't see. And the Bible tells us that night is as bright as day to God. You can't hide from God. No matter how dark the night is, God sees perfectly. And he sees your sin. and he sees your rebellion, and yet wicked sinners think that they can somehow hide their sin from God. And in reality, all they do is stumble around. John, who heard what Jesus said here, writes in 1 John chapter 2, "He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." He got the message. He understood what was being said here, that the darkness is a spiritual darkness. It's a spiritual blindness. And as long as you follow after sin, and as long as you follow after your own way in this way, sinful way, then you are blind to truth. Those who receive the light of God are turned from darkness to light. So Paul says to us as Christians, just as he said to the Ephesian Christians, "For you once were darkness." He doesn't say you lived in darkness or darkness surrounded you. He said you once were darkness. "Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You once were darkness. You once were sinful. You once were full of rebellion against God. Now God has changed that, and therefore, as a result, you are to walk as a new person in Christ. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, he says to Colossian Christians. And Peter says this about the church. He says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So we have light in which to walk, and there's darkness to avoid, and we are to realize that God is in charge of all the times of our lives. He's given you enough time to do what He calls you to do. The great news is your enemies cannot shorten it by all their schemes and plots. The great news is you cannot lengthen it by any type of fearful precaution. But the danger is you can sinfully waste it. Instead, you're to redeem the time God's given you. You're to use it for His glory. Because one day, you're going to run out of time. One day there will be no more time. You've only got one life to live. And when you die, there are no do-overs. When you die, it's too late to, at that point, say, "You know, I was wrong. I want to go back." That's it. It is appointed to man once to die, and then comes judgment, the Bible says. And so your day is long enough to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't do that, you will not get another chance. You've got this one life. And when it's over, it's over. It's gone. This is the only opportunity God gives. It's this life on earth. And therefore, what He calls on us to do is to repent, to believe in Jesus Christ, and then as a result of that, through faith, to walk in the light of God's will in this life. And that means that you're going to be learning how to use the time that God gives you for His glory and for your good. Too much time on your hands? Not enough time to do everything that you need to do? No. Just the right amount of time. The right amount of time to repent and to believe. The right amount of time to serve and to do. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Christ. Thank You that He is our Savior, that if it were not for the work of the Lord Jesus, we should justly be condemned to hell. And thank You that not only is He our Savior, but He is also our example. And He shows us how to live our lives, knowing that our times are in Your hands. Father, we thank You that He trusted You and did not need to panic or become frantic in all of His activity But he knew that you would take care of all those times exactly as you did. Father, we pray that we might learn that lesson too. That we would remember that our times are in your hands. And that they all work exactly for your honor and your glory as we redeem the time, since the days indeed are evil. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.